Welcome to the Power Hour with me, Junaid Bayat, your host. And it's a wonderful Sunday morning, nice and in between, not too cold, not too hot. So today, inshallah, we're going to continue on this, you know, topic of what we stopped at the last time. And this is about Islamic parenting and raising a powerful and amazing or a wonderful family, especially in these troubling times, challenging times. And one of the things we did speak about is there's a lot of, amongst families, there's a lot of disunity, you know, there's a lot of divorce and a lot of single parent families. So inshallah today what we're going to do is we're going to talk a lot about parenting. And with parenting is a very important aspect of discipline. And discipline is generally not what most people think it is. And one of the very important things of today's show is about parenting styles. Also, I'm going to talk about parenting styles. And the vast majority of that is going to be about how to use your parenting styles and how we go about, you know, the second pillar of instilling good akhlaq, good character, right? In the first pillar of a powerful and amazing family, I spoke about how to have our core values, how to set out our values, our vision for the family, creating a mission, which is what we do every day, to instill the long-term vision. And the long-term vision is based on our values, right? So, you know, subhanAllah, parenting is a very challenging journey, sometimes filled with lots of reward, but also, you know, sometimes with major challenges, depending on the children that we have. So it's a major and incredible responsibility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us as parents. Now, when we are upbringing our children, we're not just raising children. We are raising and shaping the future generation of the ummah. So we must instill our core Islamic values that will guide our children for the rest of their lives. Remember, we're not going to be there all the time, okay? You know, to tell your child what to do, you know, which choices to make. So we got to instill these Islamic values that become a part of their lives. They become second nature. Somebody asks them, they just know who they are and what they stand for from an Islamic perspective. So let's begin with this thing about akhlaq and character development. You know, there's two very important parts in Islam, and that is the rights of Allah, huququllah, and you get huququl ibad, the rights of others over us. And this is where your akhlaq, your character starts coming in. So what are some of the big qualities that are required according to, you know, our baseline, which is Sharia, Quran and Sunnah? So I'll give you a few. But there are a whole lot. There's more than 50 odd character traits. But the most important ones are what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actually taught us. And what are these? If I give you, for example, one, honesty, right? Being very honest and truthful. Number two, respect, absolutely crucial, something that's really lacking nowadays. Being kind and caring, you know, that's one whole component of parenting as well and raising a family. How to be more loving, how to be more caring, right? Kindness. And another very big trait of Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was empathy, right? So remember, these are not just manners that you are instilling. These are the Sunnah of our beloved Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So the question I'm asked very often is, okay, you know, you speak a lot about the character development and, you know, respect and honor. Honor is another very big one that I miss out. To honor our elders, to honor our family, to honor the deen, to honor the Quran. You know, honor is also a very important quality or character trait to have. So, like I was saying, I get asked this question, how do I instill this in my child? Do I keep talking about it? Do I read some books? What is it? And I tell you, you know, yeah, they are all very good answers and are very good options of instilling these values, but the best way to actually instill good akhlaq, good character, is by being a role model, immersion. You live what you want to see. You see, and the reason I say this is, you probably heard this a lot, children will actually do what they see, not what they told. So I can tell you really easily, somebody who's worked with over 140,000 children over the last 15, 20 years, children are very, very perceptive. They're very aware. And they absorb tons of information, you know, especially by watching what we do, more than our words. So, yeah, they do, you know, absorb the words, but they will do what they see you doing. Imagine a little baby, a toddler. The toddler starts, you know, the toddler starts learning salah from their parent, from the mother. And generally what will happen is the toddler doesn't know how to read salah. It's like 1.5, 2 years old. But they just, like, you know, go through the motions and they try to lie down and make a sajda. So what they're doing, they embody what they're seeing you doing. So we need to strive to immerse ourselves in these Islamic values of honesty, respect, honor, kindness. And we need to live it, right? We need to become these things and let it become part of our daily interactions and how we interact with others. Because remember what I said, this is our baseline. And our baseline is Quran and Sunnah. This is how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has dealt with, you know, with people. And this is the character trait we need to uphold ourselves to. That's the idea. We want to be as close to how Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was in character. And if we do that, we also getting thawab of fulfilling the Sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Okay, you know, I had a question that I said I want to deal with right up very early on. I was asking parents about the show, and one parent who's got 5 kids asked me, how do we actually go about dealing with sibling rivalry? And what I did was, the 3 or 4 other parents that I also asked, I asked them about sibling rivalry, and they told me, oh, it was big. It's big in their house, and they also had those challenges. And understand that, you know, remember, this even happened to the Anbiya alayhi salam, right? Where, for example, we know the story of Yusuf alayhi salam, where there was, you know, a lot of rivalry amongst the siblings. So it's nothing that new. It's been there for hundreds of years. So from an Islamic perspective, you know, what are we going to do? How do we manage sibling rivalry? And yeah, it's all about building, you know, love amongst the children themselves, building unity, mutual respect, conflict resolution, understanding others. These are all basics that they need to know. So, you know, the sibling rivalry is something that's very natural and happens quite often. But it has, you must remember, each child has very unique preferences, very unique, you know, traits, even how they develop, you know, at their development milestones. So different children, you'll have 3 or 4, but different actually progress very differently. But Islam actually provides us, the deen actually provides us with, you know, with a guideline on how we go about managing conflicts so that we can strengthen the family bond. So yes, this sibling rivalry seems to be a common thing among parents that I asked and I spoke with. So what I'm going to do is I set out, I actually created about 8 different ways based on deen, right? So let's begin with the sibling rivalry. If you have children, you're going to experience this. There's no two ways about it. How do we go about managing sibling rivalry from an Islamic perspective? Well, I always say the best way is to instill love and respect very early on for siblings. You know, we teach them to love each other, unite the ummah. And the way we unite the ummah is to unite the family. When we have a united family, we have a united community. When we have a united community, it leads on. It has a ripple effect. And that's how, ultimately, we have a united ummah. So Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always stressed, you know, the importance of loving one another, especially if we love each other for the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, this is the love that leads to peace and harmony in family. So always encourage your children to see others as a partner in their family and a partner in deen as well. Teach them one of the most important things to instill love and love for the sake of Allah is to encourage salam. Very simple thing, right? You might think it's difficult, but it's simple and practical. The more we greet each other with salam, the more we will actually build unity, peace, and kindness. Because what is salam? Salam is you giving peace to somebody. You're telling them, you know, peace be upon you, right? So if we keep instilling this thing of greeting each other as many times as you can, each time, even if you went in the room and you came out after 10 minutes and you're seeing somebody, even though you saw them before, make salam again. So what this does is it's going to instill unity in the family. It'll bring about peace and kindness as well. And another very big thing is each child, like I mentioned earlier on, have their own unique milestones and development, how they're growing, their unique personality, right? They also have their strengths and their weaknesses. You remember, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created everybody differently. So we need to show respect to the differences. We cannot expect, and I'm talking about now as a sibling, you cannot expect your siblings to be like you, right? They got their own unique attributes or characteristics or, traits that they're good in, something. Like, for example, I'll give you an example of me when I was growing up. Like, I had certain traits that my other siblings didn't have. For example, I was very good in playing cricket, right? Now, my other brother was, I was good in playing cricket and soccer, but I had another brother who didn't like cricket at all. Yeah, he hated it. So he had his strength and I had my strength. So we need to understand and we need to instill this in the children that, yes, different people will have different characteristics, different strengths, different weaknesses, and we need to respect that. So when we teach them to respect other people, whether it's weaknesses, whether it's their strength, this reduces this feeling of jealousy and this feeling that I need to beat him or I need to be better than her, right? So that's how we actually can overcome it, by actually getting them to celebrate their unique qualities and acknowledging the unique qualities or character traits that the other siblings have. Number two, right, how to overcome sibling rivalry from an Islamic perspective. And I mentioned this right early on. Set the example as the parent, right? This means you need to actually model respect and justice. Islam emphasizes other justice and fairness all the time. So we need to treat our children with fairness, right? Being very just and equal amongst them. Now, this doesn't mean that now everyone has to be identical. No. That's being ridiculous, right? Now you're taking it out of context. But we need to ensure that each child's unique needs, strengths, talents, skills, weaknesses are recognized. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, we need to be fair. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who act justly. So we need to demonstrate all the time that we are fair and we are just. This helps children, right? This is how it instills this value. It helps children to internalize that values in my relationships are also about respect and justice. I need to be just because this is what I am taught from an Islamic perspective. This is what my parents taught me as well. Okay, so one is as a parent, you need to model respect and justice, right? Another word for justice is being fair or being equal. The second very big thing, and this is, it takes a big person to do this, right? So as a parent, you need to apologize when it's necessary. You know, it's absolutely crucial. If we are unable to apologize, you know, the power word, asking, please, when, please, jazakallah, you know, this is also part of character development, right? Character development. So we need to actually show, humility as parents. And if we did something wrong, whether it's our children, whether it's in the family, or even out of the family, we need to ask for forgiveness, right? And here again, like for example, if you made a mistake in handling a situation, acknowledge it and, you know, tell them, I made a mistake. This is not how I should have, spoken, or this is not what I should have done. This actually creates a very strong example of how to actually you know, apologize, how to manage your relationships, how to manage communication, especially managing conflict in, you know, in a very constructive way. So this instilled humbleness in the child that if I did something wrong, I need to apologize and say I'm sorry, right? And we need to encourage it, because a lot of times I've noticed from a lot of the schools that I work in, they lack this, you know, this humility of being able to apologize, to say, I'm sorry. That's why I said, it takes a big person to actually say, I'm sorry, you know, and own up to what's going on. Number three is, on how to overcome sibling rivalry, right? The third big tip. This is about actually creating strong bonds, right? Building very strong bonds, and you do that through positive communication, positive behavior, and positive interaction among the siblings, among family members. And the simple way to actually do these things, it might sound like big words where I'm saying build on strong bonds and positive reactions, interactions and communication. It's about basically like when you go out, right? It's a shared experience. Now you went out, let's just say, for example, you went to the beach, right? It, you know, it's an activity that everybody's going to do. And what we do is we show them how we can enjoy this trip to the beach all together and how different people will have different tasks. Like, for example, one person is going to pack the car, one person is going to put the umbrella, one person is going to make the mamam with mummy, somebody's going to, you know, bring the blanket or the stuff. So different people in the family are all going to work together to make this trip to the beach a successful one. So what this does is it builds it builds unity, and it teaches them how to work in a team. This is something that now in the corporate world they're looking for a lot, right? They don't look for those you know, with the highest marks anymore, because those people tend to be loners and they're unable to work in a team, or what we call the corporate culture, you know. So we want to instill this unity in the family, but everybody working together. And whenever we see the children, you know, like, for example, you're going to the shop or you're going to the mall or you're going to the beach and everybody's, you know, doing their bit, we need to actually now encourage them and, you know, we give them acknowledgement for their contribution. So it's basically like rewarding or celebrating their unity. Whenever you see them being united, doing things together, then offer them some praise, you know, give them some positive praise of how nice it is to see them united and how this is what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would have wanted. You know, we got to give them the appropriate feedback. Don't just look at it and acknowledge it and give them praise, offer them praise. If you want to reward them, you can reward them as well. So when the family is working together, when you see siblings especially working well together, offer them praise, reward them, you know, encourage them to do this all the time. The Nabi Sallam always encouraged the strengthening of ties of family, right? And he always used to say, there's a hadith, some, it's not accurate, but the words are something like, whoever loves that he be granted more wealth and his life and health be prolonged, then he must keep good relationships with his family and relatives. And if I'm not mistaken, I think this was in Bukhari Sharif, right? So it's not the exact word. Like I said, it's something towards to what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said in one of the hadiths of Sahih Bukhari. Number four in overcoming sibling rivalry is very important. And this is conflict resolution through Islamic values. Now, you know, I must tell you, based on the work that I do, there are so much of conflict out there that people refuse to abide by deen, what the deen prescribes, what the Quran prescribes in terms of, you know, if there's a disagreement or there's a dispute. So conflict resolution now has been, you know, the people now would rather go to the court instead of going to an alim, you know. And I believe this is where we erode our Islamic values. Now we're looking for something that's outside of us. We Muslims, we follow the deen. That's why I said right in the beginning, our baseline is always Quran and Sunnah. We don't need to deviate. You're going to go to the courts. It's not according to Quran and Sunnah. That is their Roman Dutch law. That's a different law. We abide by Sharia. But no, there are laws which we have to abide by in the country as well, because we live in this country. But coming back to the main point, in sibling rivalry, we need to teach our children how to solve problems, right? How to resolve disputes through Islamic values. And one of the best ways, you know, two things I like to encourage in conflict resolution. One is empathy. You know, Islam always encourages us to empathize, to think of those that are below us, not looking at those that are above us. So what we need to do is we need to encourage the children to empathize with each other and put them, tell them, what will it be like if you were to walk in that person's shoes? You know, if you were going through exactly what they're going through. So what happens is this teaches the children that if I put myself in her shoes or if I put myself in his shoes, now I see things a little bit different. So it actually now reduces misunderstanding, but more importantly, it builds a tolerance. It builds more tolerance. Now you're learning with empathy comes sabr. So now I need to be patient, right? And the second very big thing in terms of conflict resolutions from an Islamic perspective is to encourage forgiveness, right? We need to always remind our children of the reward in the hereafter for forgiveness. You know, if you forgive others, Allah will forgive you. So forgiveness is a very highly valued attribute and virtue in Islam. You know, we need to make istighfar on a daily basis, minimum 70 to 100 times. So it's a very, very high value and a virtue to have. So this is basically you again, you asking Allah for forgiveness. Now, likewise, when we need to also, if we wronged somebody, like our sibling, we did something to hurt the sibling, we hit their phone or we ducked something away, which we used to do. Now we ask for forgiveness for the wrong that we did. And this will encourage patience, the sabr, and it also will encourage how to, forgive others. I'm looking for a word. How to, basically pardon others. This is basically what I was trying to get at. So in terms of conflict resolution, two things, encourage forgiveness and let things go. Sometimes we make things bigger than what they seem to be, and we, the saying, they don't make a mountain out of an anthill. And this is generally what happens if we make things bigger than what they actually seem, right? So let's encourage people, especially our children and our families, let's encourage the siblings to, to forgive, keep forgiving, because that is what's going to get us into Jannah. Because it's, like I said, it's a very high value virtue that Islam actually teaches us, forgiveness, right? Because if we forgive others, Allah will forgive us. The second thing that I mentioned in conflict resolution for sibling rivalry was empathizing, how to get them to see things from somebody else, from the other child's perspective, walking in that person's shoes, Number five, in terms of the sibling rivalry, right, is about being open in your communication and how to listen better. So active listening. Now, when we talk of communication, it's the third pillar of raising a powerful and amazing family. Now, I'm going to use the word communication a lot, right? But when I talk about communication, another very important aspect of communication comes in, and that is consultation. That's what communication is all about. And we'll cover that in a full-on topic of a powerful family, and that's going to be about, communication, family meetings, basically instilling the Islamic principle of consultation, right? This is what we call making mashwara. So always, especially when there's a rivalry, let's encourage everybody to be open in terms of, what are you feeling? Tell me what you're feeling. Express what you're feeling, and nobody's going to shout you. We just want to know. We want to need to understand what's going on in your world. So you know that they're not going to be judged, right? They're in a safe space where they can now share what are their feelings and what are the frustrations. The two big things are feeling and frustration. And listen. Now, when you listen, active listening is we need to teach children to listen carefully to what other people have to say. You know, I remember many, many years ago, when my children were very small, this is like 20, 25 years ago, I remember done this exercise one day from the kitchen. I asked the big children, I told them outside, there's a massive tree. There was like a Christmas tree, you know. And I asked them, what do you see? Now, remember, everybody's looking at the same thing. But when I asked them to now start describing it and writing it down, suddenly I was getting different descriptions. Now I told them, this is the whole point of this is to show you that different people, you're looking at the same thing, but you actually understand it or you see it, you perceive it very differently. And there's nothing wrong with having a different view, okay? As long as we still under Quran and Sunnah, we're not going outside of the Sharia, it's fine to have a different view or a different opinion of how you see things. So when it comes to this, open communication and active listening, we need to encourage the children, especially when they have a disagreement or a dispute, that listen more, listen, encourage them to listen about the other person's point of view, the other person's, understanding. And what this teaches them is it reinforces them to respect different opinions and different views, which is absolutely crucial for the success of a family, especially when there's a lot of siblings, you know, three or more. Now they need to understand different perspectives, different point of views, different understanding, and they need to respect that. It's very important. And one of the key things they need to do in active listening is to repeat what was said. So is this what you said? Or, you know, you repeat what they said. Does this mean this, X, Y, and Z? By you saying this, is this what it means? It will clarify a lot of misunderstanding. But at the same time, it's teaching them how to be open in their communication and to understand that different people are going to have different points of views, different understandings. Number six is very big. And a lot of parents make this mistake. Number six is about two parts. One is a comparison, and two, favoritism, right? So you'll alleviate a lot of sibling rivalry if you can just remove these two things. Avoid favoritism and avoid comparison, right? What happens is, you know, we as parents, I know I used to do this many years ago, and I realized that's a mistake. Very often, we'll ask the child, especially we tell the children, you know, that child in your class, she's doing so well, she got 7-8. Or you tell them, you know, your cousin is also in matric. Last year, she got 7-8. We expect 7-8 from you. And if you don't do that, the worst is when you tell your child, you know, when I was your age, that's the big one. You know, when I was 14 or when I was 10, now you're comparing the child to you, and understand, comparison is the number one killer of self-esteem and self-confidence in young people, in growing minds. I'll repeat what I just said. Comparison is the number one killer of self-esteem and self-confidence in young people, in growing people. Now, not only that, when we do comparisons, right, when we compare people, what happens is we create a resentment. We start resenting that person. Oh, yeah, she got 7-8. Now we start resenting that person, which now creates even more rivalry and hatred. And this is not in the spirit of Islam, okay? Remember, we're trying to get the sibling to be united and to love and care for one another. We don't want to do the opposite, where each one now is resenting each other, because this is going to now intensify the rivalry even more, right? So avoid as far as possible, avoid comparison and avoid favoritism as well. And also, What you do is, how we can overcome this is by recognizing each one's strength without making the other feel less than. So you can, like, for example, if you encouraging a child that, oh, okay, you know, you're very good when it comes to your time, you're always on time. Now you don't make the other person feel bad that, okay, you know, you're always not on time. No, no, no. So you deal with that person individually on their strengths and talents and weaknesses as well. So basically what I'm saying is, in a nutshell, and this is what I'm taught, are how to value different people's strengths and celebrate the differences or the diversity within each family. All the differences, we make us even more stronger when we are together. Number seven, as a parent, how do I deal with sibling rivalry? And this is absolutely huge, right? Make dua, make lots of dua, right? You as a parent, you got the power of your dua is, oh man, I cannot, you cannot underestimate the power of dua, especially the dua of a mother. The dua of your parents, you know, parents can make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to remove the jealousy, the rivalry, the dispute, you know, and all of these things from their children's heart. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to replace these things with unity, with love, with caring, with kindness and understanding. So ask, make dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to instill, to unite your family, to instill, you know, this feeling of understanding, you know, basically to instill more love and unity in the hearts of the children. Remember, dua goes a very, very far way. And the last point in terms of conflict resolution, like I mentioned, the story of looking at Quran, looking at Hadith, and seeking, you know, your wisdom, seeking guidance and wisdom from the Quran and Sunnah. And we know the story of Yusuf alayhi salam and his brothers. You can discuss, you know, the story, read the story, tell them the story lots and lots. And what you can discuss here is about the jealousy that they had, the rivalry they had for him. But how did he respond to it? He responded with forgiveness and uniting the family. You know, when he made it such that he brought his father back and they came back. And he was a ruler at that time. He could have punished them. But what did he do? He forgave them and he reconciled with his family. Okay, so we need to look to Islamic stories. You know, also look at how Nabi Islam conducted himself, especially, you know, with relationships. He always, everywhere you read, every single place, you'll always find Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam always showed, you know, sabr and kindness. Love, kindness, and patience. He was very patient. We all know the story of the Bedouin who came to Masjid al-Nabawi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and, you know, he started urinating on one side. Abu Bakr was very upset. Abu Bakr got so upset, he took off his sword and he said, you know, I'll chop his head off. No. And this is what I'm saying. Hey, relax. Leave him. Let him finish what he's doing. Even though he's doing, you know, he's making pee there in the Masjid. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is so considerate. He's telling them, let him finish what he's doing, then we'll talk to him. So this is basically what we need to teach our children of how to treat each other, especially when, you know, when we are having a dispute, a disagreement, and stuff like that. So this was the eight things that I put together because I spoke to a lot of parents and they were telling me about sibling rivalry. So let's move on to the next segment of how, you know, character building, like akhlaq, goes hand in hand with discipline, right? Now, understand that discipline does not mean punishment. Parents, we all need to learn and understand this. A lot of people think that discipline means punishment. No, no, not at all. Discipline actually means we guiding somebody and we correcting them with hikmah, with wisdom and love. That's what discipline is all about, right? And Nabi Islam himself was the most gentle and most merciful person, like I just gave you the example now, when he needed to correct his companions, when he needed to correct, you know, the Sahaba, he did it with so much of mercy, with so much of love, with so much of hikmah and wisdom. And we need to do the same. So what I want to talk about is, you know, with discipline, it depends on the type of parent that you are. What type of parent will actually determine how you discipline your child. So what am I talking about? If I were to put it in a nutshell, it, you know, the word that they use out there is called parenting style. So it's basically, what is your parenting style? How do you, control behavior? Or how do you manage your children's behavior? How do you manage behavior in the home? That all equates to your parenting style. And they go hand in hand with discipline. So if I were to ask a simple question, what is a parenting style? I would tell you it's about how you manage and control behavior in your home with your family, with your loved ones, and your children, everybody in your home. So they are basically, if we look at it, according to what traditional psychology says, there are basically four types of parenting style, right? And they all have different characteristics, which I will actually go through. But the first one is what we call the authoritative or the authoritarian parenting style. These people are authorities and they demand, right? Then you have the second one, which is the authoritative. So you got the authoritarian, and now you got the second one, which is called the authoritative parenting style. And I'll explain each one now. I'll just give you the four, and then we'll go into each one. Then you have the third one, which is what I call the permissive or the indulgent parenting style. And then you have the last one, which is the neglectful parenting style. So basically, how do I get my parenting style? How do I, how do I take up my style of parenting? One is we get advice from our parents. And remember, sometimes now, if your parents give you advice on your children, remember there's a generation gap, right? Not necessarily what works with you might work with your children. So yes, you can get, for example, your parenting style can come from our culture. Sometimes it can come from basically our cultural background, the family culture, or it could even come from the family's tradition, right? Traditional family norms, or it can come from dini norms. This is how it was done, dini, my spiritual norms. Or we can even be shaped by, your parenting can be shaped by society and what goes on in the society, how society parents, especially if it's a close-knit community. And then you have the last one, which I call the internal working model. So let's explore. Let's explore these four styles, right? So the first one is what I call the authoritarian. And this is the one where, you know, they are bossy. They tell you, you do what I tell you to do. Don't ask me any questions. You know, or if they want to punish you, I'll give you something to cry about. Let me give you one tight shot or you don't, you know. That, the authoritarian type, they're very controlling. They're very, very rules driven. So they're very tough with rules. And they generally like to motivate you in one of two ways, fear and pain. They instill fear, right? Or I'm going to give you a tight smack, right? That's pain. So you motivate it to avoid pain. And generally, the authoritarian parents are people who, you know, they will punish you. They give you a physical punishment. You're going to get a hiding. You're going to get a few smacks on the bum or a smack, you know. And generally, you find they like to belittle. They will humiliate the child or humiliate that person in front of others. And, you know, one of their ways in communication is they order everybody to do what they want. They give them no options or no choices. You do what I tell you to do because that's how I want it done. That's the authoritarian. So when you look at this parenting style, there's very little to know sometimes, absolutely nothing. So there's very little to no communication. I'm talking about verbal communication, discussing, right? Mashura. And what they do also, authoritarian parenting styles are people that generally, they withhold giving you positive feedback, and they also withhold their love. They like to, you know, not show you the love and not give you positive feedback. Like if you did a good job, they won't tell you, hey, well done, mashallah, excellent job. No, they withhold you. They withhold their love and they withhold feedback or praise, right? And generally, you know, they like to micromanage the children. They want to tell them what to do, how to do it, where to do it, when to do it. And what happens is now the child now just follows blindly. Another big characteristic of the authoritarian parenting style is they very often use spiritual and emotional blackmail. Okay? So they will tell you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be very angry with you because you're not listening to me. You need to do what I... So they use this, and you know, and I call it spiritual and emotional blackmail. Or they'll tell you, I'm going to disown you, you know. So these are things that these authoritarian parenting styles bring about. And also, you'll find that very often, they have very high unspoken, and here's the key word, they have very high unspoken expectations of the children. So it's not, you know, they don't tell them, listen, I want this, this, this. They just expect it without communicating this. So very high unspoken expectations, and too often, they always comparing. Too often they compare the children. So what does this bring about? In terms of children that come from, you know, authoritarian parent styles and authoritarian homes, which are very strictly controlled with punishments, with guilt, with shaming, very often they're prevented from making their own choices. They are told what to do, right? So they are unable to actually make their own choices. Now, certain particular behaviors come out of these. So these children, very often, they come out as, you know, in the house, very obedient. They will listen. And they tend to be very high achievers in school, right? Academically, they'll be high achievers. But in terms of their character, right, the akhlaq, they become very withdrawn. They don't trust because they're always told. They're very hostile and aggressive. They're very often... they rebel, right? They have very high levels of sadness and depression. And they make the best, you know, they tend to be very sneaky. So they tend to be the best at knowing how to go about around the rules and breaking the rules, right, without getting caught. So that's why I say they, and you can take the word sneaky in inverted commas. So they tend to be very, very sneaky. They know how to work around the rules or how to work around things that if they want to find a way, they will find a way, but they're going to be sneaky about it. They also are very afraid of their parents, and sometimes they also resent their parents, right? Especially the parents that are very authoritarian, okay? They, in terms of motivation, these children are highly motivated by external motivation or extrinsic motivation, meaning that if they do good, they want something in return. Okay, you want me to do the homework? What are you going to give me? I want to be on the phone for so much. Or if I be good to my brothers and sisters, pay me so much. They want some kind of external motivation. It's like a, you know, the what's in it for me people. So they always want to know, what do I get if I do this? And that is actually not a good type of motivation to have. They tend to make very good followers because they're not leaders, because they are always told what to do. And generally, they have low self-esteem. And what I have found, especially in the last, I say, 7 to 8 years, there's high risk of children who come from authoritarian parenting style homes. There's a high risk of the substance abuse. So they will explore why, and I can explain why. What's the science behind this? Why will a child who comes from an authoritarian home explore with substances? It's very simple. Human need psychology. One of the basic human needs is the need for certainty, right? The need to be in control and in charge. So what that child now is, they know when they in their home, they're not in control. They're not making their own choice. Others are always choosing for them. Others are always telling them, which is their parents, telling them what to do, how to do it, when to do it. So now, when they explore with substances, remember, they in control. They say, I like this when I want to. I take the puck when I want to. I'm in charge. So that need for certainty is now being fulfilled in a very negative way. So this is something that's huge that I found over the last, let's say, 7 to 10 years, that's becoming more and more. It starts off with just a cigarette, and then it progresses to more than the cigarette, and it goes to the vape, and then it goes to something else, to weed, and higher and higher. So all the time, they just want to feel in control. They just want to be in control. And at that moment, when they're doing or exploring the substances, they are in control. So that gives them a high need. The need for certainty is being met at that moment. And a second huge problem that I have found with children who actually come from these authoritarian parenting style homes is sexual exploration and sexual promiscuity. So these are the ones that will actually go out there and start exploring with all these things. Again, comes back to the same thing in terms of the science. They want to be in control of somebody, something, right? So this is basically the first type of parenting, right, which is what we call the authoritarian. Then you get the second one, which we're speaking about. And this is basically the, you know, we call this the indulgent parenting style. And here, you know, basically what happens is parents will think like this. They go, you know, when I was growing up, there were so many rules and, oh, man, there were so many restrictions. I don't want my child to go through that. So what they try to do is they try to be the cool parent. And they try to make it like, okay, there's no rules, right? So the discipline becomes totally non-existent, or not, I would say totally non-existent, but basically lacking completely, or is almost non-existent, because there's no structure, there's no guidelines, everybody just does, you know, how they please. A typical example is, for example, what I find with these parenting styles, from the parenting style, is, you know, bedtime. There's no structure in this, especially with young children. Children, parents understand this. I'm working with children now for over almost 20-odd years, and I've worked with over 140,000 ones. Young people thrive on structure. I'm talking about having, you know, routine structure, like how we have 5 daily salah that gives you structure. Same with children, they thrive on structure in their day. They need to know what they're doing first, what they're doing second. So you need to actually build a lot of, you know, routine about what's going to happen now, right? When we wake up, we're going to brush our teeth, we're going to make wudu, we're going to do this, we're going to eat, perform. So they must have that structure. They need to know what follows, you know, each task, what happens next. So with this type of parenting style, there's basically everything is about feeling. So I tell people this parenting style is everything about feelings. Feelings rule. I don't feel like doing it today, or I feel like going there today, or I feel like eating this. So everything is boils down. That's why I call it the permissive. They just indulge. Okay. And here, what happens is you'll find that parents will make very few demands and basically like no guidelines, and they avoid confrontation. This is a big one. With this kind of parenting style, because they want to be easygoing, they want to be the cool mom or the cool parent or the cool dad. So they avoid confrontation. If there's an issue, they would rather avoid it, right? And do not mistaken, you know, putting off things till everybody cools down. That, no, that doesn't mean you avoiding confrontation. But we need to always, you know, when things are heated up, we need to give it a little bit of time. When everybody's cooled down, we can talk about it later. We don't need to address it immediately, especially when there's a huge tantrum or, you know, there's an anger burst out. You know, there you need to avoid that confrontation immediately till everybody cools down. Then we can deal with it. Another characteristic of this permissive parenting style is they give in. They give in to every little child start crying a little bit. Oh, let them do it. Let them do it. The child starts complaining. No. Don't let them do it. You know, the teacher is doing wrong. The teacher is overreacting. So they give in to children and understand this. Children are masters at reverse psychology. They pick up. They say, okay, mom did that. Now I know how to take advantage of mom. So they will actually they'll manipulate you in a masterful way. So these parents allow their children to do their own thing. There's very little to no respect to order and routine. And these are the kids you'll find. They will actually, they miss more classes than any other parenting style. They miss classes very often. They stay absent. So there's no punishment for them. You know, parents say, no, I don't want that. So there's very little punishment. And remember, like I said, discipline is not about harming and punishing. We'll come to that. But there's no control. Basically, absolutely no control. A chaotic environment because everybody goes according to feeling, right? So let's talk about what this brings about. What kind of children come out of this permissive parenting style home? There's very few limits on their behaviors and expectations of how they conduct and carry themselves, which makes them, you know, very uncertain and anxious, right? So let's look at some of the characteristics and you can make, you know, take note and see which of these, if they come from you. So generally, there's very little respect for others, right? Everything is about me, right? So they are generally the spoiled ones, right? They act spoiled as well. They always want their own way. They have this inflated self, you know, this inflated ego of I'm the best. Nobody can be like me. And generally what happens is with these kind of children, they find it very difficult accepting when I can't do something or accepting failure. They also have very hard time dealing with authority. So when they get into the workspace, they actually find it very, very difficult to now having a boss or a manager or a team leader telling you these are the things you need to do. They find it very difficult dealing with authority. Another very huge thing about these people that come from the permissive parenting style home is they tend to have very antisocial behavior. They are quite aggressive. Most of the time, they self-harm. They have a lot of hatred in them. So there's what we call repressed anger and rage. And they like to self-harm. So they cut themselves or they'll, you know, create pain. They basically emo. And they tend to be highly rebellious and defiant when it comes to what's needed. When it comes to, you know, okay, there's rules. You got to be at school at this time. You got to come to madrasa at this time. They start rebelling and they want to break all the rules. They are unable, because they operate mainly on feeling, they are unable to manage themselves. So under emotional intelligence, you know, the first two parts of emotional intelligence is self-awareness and self-management. They find it absolutely difficult managing themselves and managing, more importantly, the emotions. So there's no self-regulation, right? They don't know how to regulate themselves. And another huge characteristic that I'm finding a lot now is they tend to have high anxiety, very high anxiety and very impulsive. They like, it's like somewhat of, I'm going to use the term, I don't believe in it, but it's like they've got ADD. They're thinking about this and suddenly they jump there. So they're always all over the place. They are unable to be highly focused and, you know, overall, very, very low self-esteem. And when you look at the four parenting styles, this generally is the second lowest in terms of the children's self-esteem. Okay, we seem to be out of time. What I will do is next week we'll continue with the parenting styles. I'll even do a quick assessment and you can answer the questions to see what is your parenting style. But we seem to be a little bit out of time. It's a lovely topic that I'm very passionate about. It's something that I really like. And I like speaking about human behaviors and, you know, these kind of things about parenting or how this generation, you know, actually go about tackling their lives and understanding the world around them. But as a conclusion, remember, parenting is a continuous journey. We learn every single day. We're going to continue even when our children are adults. We'll still learn. So as parents, yes, we'll make mistakes along the way, but it's, you know, with sincere intention and our tawakkul on Allah, we can definitely raise righteous and compassionate children who are, you know, they become people that honor the family. So we become very proud of them in this world and in the akhirat, inshallah. So Jazakallah khair for joining me on the Power Hour today. May Allah guide us as parents, especially in our task of raising the next generation of strong Muslims. Until next time, inshallah. Fi amanillah. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.